Loving Lord God, we praise you this morning that the Lord Jesus went willingly to the cross that he might save us. And Father, as we come to look at your word now, as we come to think about his death and just what that achieved, would you help us to see your glory, to see the wonder of a Savior who took the full wrath that we deserved, the joy of being forgiven and having new life. So, Lord, we ask for your help this morning. We ask that you'd fill our hearts with awe and wonder and worship at who you are and what you've done, that you would get all the glory that is indeed due your name. Amen. And please do turn to John 11, John's Gospel, chapter 11, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Death is our subject this morning. It's fallen off our radar a little bit recently, hasn't it? It was all over the news daily during the pandemic with death tolls. We have seen death tolls in Ukraine and Russia, Israel, Palestine. Death is the ultimate statistic. It happens to us all. One in one people die. Benjamin Franklin, that famous Englishman who later became American and president, said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. In The Tempest, William Shakespeare's Prospero, the protagonist, said, every third thought shall be my grave. Robert McCrum is a British journalist. After recovering from a severe stroke, he wrote this book, Every Third Thought, on life, death, and the end game. He's not a Christian, But he was really shaken by that stroke and shaken by a fall that he had later on. And he spent a year talking to doctors, talking to people who worked in hospices, poets and writers, psychologists, friends who were dying. And as he reflects on death, he has three conclusions that we are to try and keep fit. We are to live in the moment, and we are to accept our fate and our insignificance. As much as we want to avoid it, we are finite. Death will come to us all. King David, in Psalm 103, said, "All people are like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field, but the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." It is an ever-present reality, yet none of us want it. No one wants to die. Death hurts. Just think back to the last funeral that you were at and the weeping. It is as final as it gets. We hate it and it scares us. John 11 is full of the stench of death. It reeks of it. Chapter 11, verse 2. Lazarus is ill, we read. Verse 4, there is illness and there is death. Verse 8, the Jews seek to stone Jesus. Verse 11, sleep is there as a euphemism for death, a way of speaking about death. Verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples plainly, Lazarus has died. Verse 16, Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Verse 21, Martha says, the grieving sister says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 25, though he die. Verse 32, there is death. Verse 34, death. 37, death. Verse 39, there is literally the odor of death. John 11 and 12 act as the hinge in John's gospel, the pivot point. We turn from seeing the work that Jesus has done in his life on earth, the signs that point to who he is, and it flips the page towards looking forward to his death. And all that achieved in his glorification. So death is going to be our subject for the next few weeks as we look forward to that first Easter, as we run up to Easter. And as we look at this account of Lazarus' death and all that follows, we see the wonderful power that Jesus has over death in this world that leads to life in eternity. Because here's a spoiler for you, we didn't read it all this morning, but if you don't know the story, Lazarus doesn't stay dead. And although this passage is heavy with the stench of death, with Jesus, death is not the end. It doesn't have the final word. We'll look at the actual miracle next week, but this morning I've got three observations for us from those verses, verses 1 to 16. Jesus' passion, he loves his friends. Jesus' power, he raises the dead. And Jesus' purpose in and through Lazarus' illness and this miracle, it is all for the glory of God. First of all, Jesus' passion, he loves his people. A few weeks ago, one of our children too. one of my children asked me, "How do we know that God is good?" They'd been having a hard time at school. We've been praying about it. How do we know that God is good? It's a question that we don't really ever grow out of. The older we get, the bigger our problems get. The more we know about our world, the more we experience pain, the more that we know about people. It can certainly seem hard to believe that God is good. C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Narnia books that many of us will know well, lost his wife, Joy, after 4 years of marriage. And he kept a diary of his grief during that period. And he later published in this book called A Grief Observed. As he reflects on what he knows about God from the Bible and the grief that he felt, he writes this: "Not that I'm in much danger, I think, of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so there's no God after all, but so this is what God's really like. Deceive yourself no longer." So much around us tells us, wants us to think that God isn't good. But this morning we are told in crystal clear terms that it might not look like what you or I expect, but Jesus loves his people. Have a look down at verse 3. The sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." It's there again in verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Fast forward to verse 36. The Jews, when they see Jesus weeping, said, "See how he loved him." Jesus loves his people. It's not romantic love. The word can just mean friend. Verse 11. Jesus calls Lazarus our friend. It's the same word as the one, "Lord, whom you love." To love means to cherish, to have affection for, to have pleasure in, as a young couple might delight in one another, or as you might feel when you see an old school friend that you've not seen for years. Jesus' passion for his people is seen throughout this whole account. Verse 15, his concern is for his disciples. Or verse 33, he's deeply moved when he sees Mary weeping. Verse 38, again, he is deeply moved as he comes to Lazarus' tomb. Jesus loves his people, and his care and his concern for them dictates the things that he does, shapes what he does. His actions flow from who he is and what he does. And we see that generally in creation, don't we? We have great sunshine today. Hallelujah. Winter is nearly gone. It can feel like God smiles on you when the sun is shining. We celebrated birthdays yesterday. That was great fun. God is love, we see in 1 John. He sets his affection on his people. He knows you by name. I've been reading Luke's gospel this week. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens." Not a bird group that you normally want to think about. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds," says Jesus. He cares for you. Jesus loves his people. And in verse 3, when Martha and Mary write to Jesus saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill," they want him to do something, to act in accordance with his character. because it is love that drives his actions, even as we'll see, it is not what we expect him to do. Love is the reason that the Son of God is sent into the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love is what spurs Jesus on towards the cross. Chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own who are in the world, he loves them to the very end. He gives up his life for his people because he loves his people. Do you remember from chapter 10, we looked at it a few months ago now? He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep because he cares for his sheep, to rescue his sheep. Jesus' passion, he loves his people. The heart of Christ for his people is not apathy. It is not cold indifference. He doesn't go to the cross rolling his eyes at you, thinking, done it again. He doesn't harbor resentment inside. He's not driven by frustration. Jesus loves his people. It is an active love. It is purposeful. It is constant in thick and in thin, unwavering, unchanging in good and bad. And it's worth taking a moment just to reflect, is that the Jesus that you know? Every now and then, one of our kids will open the door to the place where I'm working and creep in and climb onto my lap. They might have been having a hard day, they might just be tired. But they will come in, they'll want a hug, they'll just quietly lay their head on my shoulder, arms around me, and we just sit there for a while. Sometimes we'll listen to music, sometimes I'll carry on with whatever I'm doing, sometimes I'll remember to pray with them. They are precious moments, and I try and soak them up. I love my kids, and I would love to fix their world, but I can't. Jesus loves his people, and he can, and he does, and he will fix our world. At our church council meeting earlier this week, we looked at 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. We bring our needs to Jesus. We bring our sorrows to Jesus. We bring our wants to Jesus because he loves his people. That is what Martha and Mary do. They know Jesus loves him. They know that he loves Lazarus. And so they ask him for help. They cast their cares on him. Sometimes we look at the stuff going on around us. Sometimes we're so consumed with pain and heartache. Those things that living in this world brings that we can find it so hard to believe. But Christian, know today, whatever your heart might want you to believe, whatever Satan might try and trick you into thinking, Jesus loves you. He is for you. And sometimes, just like Mary and Martha, we won't really see it until we get to the end of the story. But it doesn't make it any less true. Today, you and I can know with utter certainty that Jesus loves his people. That is Jesus' passion. Secondly, Jesus' power. He can even raise the dead. We've been getting into the Marvel Universe at home recently, those American superheroes. We've had lots of debates about who is more powerful, Spider-Man with his agility and his spider senses, able to hear danger a mile off, or Hulk with his colossal strength, Captain America and his unbreakable shield, or Thor's hammer. Personally, I haven't got a patch on Iron Man. Constant reinventing himself, constant new inventions. Superheroes are great, but whilst we often on TV and movies see them whisk people out of danger, None of them can stop people from dying. Now, they can't heal. They can't restore. They can't give life. Jesus can. His power is utterly unrivaled. And he tells us that. Verse 4, have a look down. When Jesus hears about Lazarus' illness, he says, "This illness doesn't lead to death, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Tragedy doesn't stop him. In his power, he is able to know the future with utter certainty. He's not shaken by the schemes of men. A fever will never knock him off course. He doesn't know what a setback is. Nothing knocks him down. Verse 11, he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." For Jesus, calling a dead man out of his grave is like waking someone up from sleep. It might not happen often, but do you know those days when your alarm clock goes off and you're awake instantly and you're ready for the day for once? Jesus calls and his people follow him from death into life. Just like that. His power. John's given us six signs that we've seen over the last few months that points to who he is. He's turned water into wine. He's healed a son, brought him back from the brink of death. He's made a paralyzed man walk. He's fed 5,000 people. He has walked on water. He's given sight to a man who was born blind. He has incredible power. And actually, even after Lazarus has died, the people in this story know it too. They don't question it. Verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary says exactly the same thing, verse 32, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 37, the people know it. Could he who opened the eyes of the blind not have stopped this man from dying? In fact, Jesus' power is never really brought into question. Even his opponents at the end of the story know it. They recognize that Jesus is performing many signs, and they are jealous of him. It shouldn't really be a surprise to us if we've been paying attention as we've gone through John's gospel. Jesus has great power because of who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning, made flesh. John has gone to great lengths to show us that Jesus is God. His power is not derived. It's not dependent upon a hammer like Thor's or some injection, some chemical process that has gone wildly wrong, like Spider-Man. It's not something that comes and goes. We will think about this more next time, but he has even power over death and life because of who he is. The people know that he's got power. Jesus says he's got the power. He shows that he has the power. And so we come onto his purpose. Finally, we've seen that Jesus loves his people. We've seen that Jesus has the power. So here is the question. Why does he let Lazarus die? Why doesn't he go to Lazarus? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you will know what it is to ask that question. Why does God let bad things happen? Again, in the Grief Observed, C.S. Lewis writes of that. He says, "Where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, If you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it often feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that silence, you may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic that silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present, a commander in our time of prosperity, and so very absent to help in times of trouble? Jesus loves his people. He has the power to do stuff. So why does he allow the tragedy of death and all that grief? We see the problem very clearly in verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What do you put next? Now Jesus loved Lazarus, so he went at once. Okay, we know that doesn't happen. Maybe Jesus loved Lazarus, but he couldn't bring himself to look at the suffering of his friends. Doesn't really sound like he loves them, to not be there in their time of need. The translators for the old NIV that many of us use or have used, translation, they found this verse really difficult. And so they wrote, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard, he stayed." But that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the original says. It's not what our Bibles say. Verse 5, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed." Because he loves Lazarus, he doesn't go in and heal him. We struggle to understand that. We find that difficult. We don't see the full picture, but Jesus does, and that is why he stays put. It's there in verse 4. His purpose. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness doesn't lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Or is there in verse 15? "For your sake, I am glad that I was not there," he says to his disciples, "so that you may believe." So they might have a glimpse of his love. They might have a vague understanding of his power. Just a small foretaste of what he can do, of who he is. But when he says he's going to give life, they don't believe it. In fact, they expect the opposite from him. They expect death. So when Jesus does say, "We're going to go to Judea, we're going to go to Lazarus," the disciples say, "But they try to kill you there. Don't go there. That way leads to death." Verse 16, Thomas resigned. He's a grumpy fellow. Thomas says, "Let us go and die with him." Despite all they've seen, despite what Jesus has said, despite who he is, they still expect following him to lead to death. He might love, he might have power, but we all have our limits, don't we? Sometimes we know them, sometimes we are blissfully unaware until something else comes along. I used to think I was incredibly laid back, that you could not wind me up until children came along. And it turns out it is far, far easier to make me cross than I thought. Maybe Jesus is the same. He's well-intending. He's the nicest guy you could ever meet. He's got power. Sure, he uses it sometimes. But maybe it runs out. Maybe he gets tired. Maybe he can't do it after all. Would he actually bring about his purposes? And the question for you and me is, can I trust him with my today? With my tomorrow? Is that thing on my horizon actually going to prove out to be too big for him to deal with? Can he really bring you safely through that appointment this week? Can he really give you hope in grief? Can he really work through this thing to bring me not just hope, but joy? Verse 4, Jesus says, this leads, it is for the glory of God. And as he is at the tomb, as he's at Lazarus' graveside, he says to Martha, verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And we see a glimpse of that glory as this dead man walks out of the tomb. It is a wonderful thing. But it's just a little amuse-bouche, just a little taste, a little sample. We don't realize it, but so often what we want from Jesus is just too small. His love is so much bigger. His power is so much greater. His purposes for you and me are far more wonderful than we know. Because Jesus is about to do something even more wonderful than raising Lazarus from the dead. But we get to the end of the story and we see verse 45, verse 46. Because Jesus raises Lazarus, people go to the Pharisees and the chief priests. They tell him what Jesus has done. And they finally put a plan into action that will see Jesus Christ crucified, killed on a wooden cross. Lazarus' death and Jesus raising him to life is the trigger that leads to Jesus going to his death. Lazarus reaching life culminates in Jesus' death. On a hill outside Jerusalem, that first Easter, by his death, he defeats death, not just for Lazarus, but for all his people. And as we move through these two chapters, we see it, the hour of glory comes as Jesus goes to the cross, as he yields up his life, as he rises again to glory, to life everlasting, bringing people with him. As God goes to purchase life for his people. Jesus tells us explicitly that is why he is doing this. He lets Lazarus die so that he might raise him to life again. And we're given lots of other clues in it too. Verse 2 is a bit of a strange thing to read at the beginning of this story because it looks forward to chapter 12. This event hasn't happened yet. Mary anoints the Lord with ointment, wipes his feet with her hair. That happens at the start of chapter 12, after Lazarus has been raised. Because John wants to flag up for you and me that this is all about Jesus' death. Front and center, we are faced with Lazarus, but it's really about Jesus. Jesus is the one who sets the agenda. He marches to the beat of his own drum, and it beats relentlessly towards Jerusalem. To his death on the cross, to his resurrection and his return into heaven. I think that is what is going on with verses 9 and 10. The disciples just say to Jesus, don't go to Judea because they're going to try and kill you there. And Jesus says a really bizarre response. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. We just sort of skip over it. We put it down as one of those odd things that Jesus says, sort of muttering a bit like a madman. But okay, we'll move on quickly. But he's making a point. There are 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of night. As much as you might want to put your kids to bed at 4 o'clock in the afternoon sometimes, you can't. It's not nighttime. You don't stumble in the daytime, you stumble at night when it is dark and you can't see anything. Jesus can't stumble to his death yet because it's still daytime. It is not the right time for him to die. He can go to raise Lazarus without fear of dying a premature death because he is the king who rules over all, who will always bring about his purposes. And just as you and I can't make the sun go down early, no one can lay a finger on Jesus until his hour has come. No one takes his life from him, he gives it up. Nothing can stop him. He remains in control all the time. Illness doesn't slow him down. Lack of faith doesn't prevent him from doing what he wants. Death is no rival to him. Jesus resolutely brings about his purposes because of his love, by his incomparable power and might. His will be done in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus goes to the cross. He does rise again. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. God the Father will be glorified. To see that glory is the most necessary and wonderful thing for you and me. It is the theme of John's Gospel. It's right there at the beginning. Jesus, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son. It's Jesus' prayer in the upper room as he prepares for his death. My prayer is for my people. I want those you have given me to be with me and to see my glory, he says. So what if God's great desire for you and me is not so much that this week we'd have an easy life, filled with the things that we want, but that he is at work in and through the decisions you make, good and bad, in and through the things that you and I face, he is at work so that one day we will see his glory. How would knowing that change the way you approach this week? As you head off into that appointment, Jesus is at work that you would know his glory. Or as your kids come to you and say they're being bullied at school, Jesus is at work so that you would know his glory. Or as you find being single really hard this week, Jesus is at work so that you would know his glory. Or as you face your annual review, or as you find redundancy knocking on your door, as you struggle with money, whatever it might be, Jesus is at work so that you would know his glory. Might take us to getting to the end of the story to see it, but he is doing it. He loves his people. He's got the power to do so much greater things than you know. And his purposes, his plans, will always come about. even in suffering, even in death. And one day you and I will stand on the mountaintop of eternity and we will look back and we will see all that God has done in and through today, in and through this week, fixing our eyes on him, changing you and me from one degree of glory into another. And we will joy that great multitude singing before his throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Blessed be God forever." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as weak, finite people who so often don't know our right from our left. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us with whatever we face this week, to know the depths of your love for us, to know the wonder of your power at work, to know that your purposes will always come about and they are always for our good because you love us. And so help us this week to trust Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen.